A number of years ago, back in the 60s, Dr. B.L. Hamilton, a retired missionary, was a state of supply with New Amity in Stony Point. And Dr. Hamilton called me and wanted to know if I would come over and say a few words with people at New Amity on stewardship. It was getting about time for their every member canvas, and I told him, sure. And what I was planning to say, remind him we are a connectional church. And when you start planning your giving, you should not only look at the local church, but the larger church, because there's so much of our church depending on the giving of our churches to carry out the function. And that's what I was planning to say, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And so I got there, and as the service went on and on, Dr. Hamilton had not called me to say anything yet. And it got down to the singing of a hymn before the sermon. And I said, well, maybe it's going to be part of his sermon. I really wasn't concerned. But Dr. Hamilton said, we will sing number so-and-so. After that, Mr. Sides will read the scripture and bring the morning message. Friend, it was panic time. I didn't even have a Bible with me. And so I said, what in the world am I going to do? So I reached over the pulpit and got a Bible and opened it, and it fell open to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And so that got me through. I read it hurriedly, and I said, you know, I believe I ought to preach. And so I did. They said I did a good job. Of course, you know, people lie. I want you to understand that. But nevertheless, I had a little more than 5 minutes today to it, so I thought I'd try once again the 58th chapter of Isaiah. It got me by that time, so I'm relying heavily on it this time. As I read, I want to take one privilege, liberty. I ask God that if I'm overstepping it, please forgive me. But the word here is a lot of use as fast. You're fast. Fast does not mean a lot to us. It did at this church 200 years ago because, as I told you back in January, when I gave kind of a history of the church, the land this building now sits on was given to us by an individual by the name of Thomas McKay, and it was a conditional gift. And one of the conditions was that we always fast in preparation for communion. And if we ever cease doing that, the land goes back to the family. Well, there were two other conditions, and we've broken two of the three, but we still have the land. But nevertheless, wherever I read fast, think of worship, because that was their way of worshiping was fasting. So listen now to God's word from the 15th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and does not forsake the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Or why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do what you please. You exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? Or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the bonds of chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hunger, to provide the poor wandering with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own blood, then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will save. here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with your pointing fingers and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of a broken wall, restorers of streets and dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day an honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing what you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah is a rather interesting book. It's a confusing book if you read it all the way through, but it's divided really into three sections. Some say it's three different authors. Now, the early church did not mention this. There's no indication there's three authors. They accepted Isaiah being written by one man under the inspiration of God's word, even though it spanned far longer than Isaiah's life on earth. But the first 39 verses, Isaiah is crying out a warning to the people. He's telling them what's going to happen to them unless they turn from the sinful ways. And then suddenly, starting at chapter 40, for the next 13 or 14 chapters, it's very evident that he is in captivity with the children of Israel in Babylon. We feel the pain of the children, what they're going through as you read Isaiah during those period of time. And then the last 12 or 13 verses, chapters of the book of Isaiah, it's very evident that they're back in the promised land. King Cyrus, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, King Cyrus has released them and they've come back. They're trying to rebuild their life in the land they left some 70 years earlier. But things are not going particularly well for them. They're doing their best to keep God's word. They're doing everything that they said to God to do. And yet something seems to be wrong, because they aren't receiving the blessings that God has for them. Not there. So the people thought that they were not being blessed. And then God speaks, and he gives this 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah in response to their complaining that because we are worshiping you, you are not responding by blessing us. Well, I'm sure they were somewhat shocked when they first heard these words, because God had let them know real quick that the worship they're giving him is not the worship that he really desires. And he says that for day after day you seek me out, you seem eager to know my ways, and yet I don't hear you. It's very evident that these people were not responding, not worshiping God as he intended. And he says three things are going on as you worship. Number one, you do as you please. While you worship, you do as you please. You do not observe the laws I've given you. I remember a number of years ago, Dr. Charles Edwards, who was pastor of the Voice Memorial ARP Church over in Kings Mountain, invited me over for, I think it was when I was chair of the CME campaign to try to raise $3 million for church extension. And so I appealed his people to respond to that appeal and help us to raise $3 million. And I remember it was in the spring of the year, and on that particular day was the finals of the ACC basketball tournament. It started at 12 o'clock, so we get the game over in time to tell the people that was going to make the drawings for the big dance, who won, etc. And so I was a guest of Charles and his wife, Dr. Edwards and his wife, for lunch. And while we were sitting in the den, and his wife was in the kitchen preparing, finishing dinner, and I saw this big TV sitting over there. I looked at my watch, and I figured it was about halftime. And I said, Dr. Edwards, could we turn on the TV and see what the score is? And he said, there's two things that we don't do in my house on the Lord's Day. One is watch TV, and the other is read the newspaper. We do not feel that's an appropriate way to worship God on the Lord's Day. Well, I felt somewhat chastised, to say the least. And then I thought, if this man of God, if he's right, how far off missed the mark? Because I confess to you, as soon as lunch was over, I got in my car to come home. And I'm not going to tell you what I did as soon as I got my hand on the radio dial. But nevertheless, that's what he thought that was a proper way of observance. And that's what God is complaining to these people. That you're doing whatever you want to do. You do as you please. You have no regard for my law. I've often thought about that. If Dr. Edwards is right, I'm in bad shape. All of us are. But that was one thing that the people were doing. They were doing their own thing. And we in this country, I'm a few weeks shy of 83 years of age. And I can remember growing up that you could not buy anything on Sunday. Things were closed. It's called the Blue Laws. You just couldn't do it. And yet we have turned the Lord's Day into the greatest shopping day of the week. I guarantee you, there is a flea market open on 321 before Sunday flea market before you get into Gastonia. And I'll bet you there's more people at that flea market, maybe not today if it's so hot, but normally there's more people at that flea market on a Sunday morning than there is in all the churches in Gastonia. We do as we please, he tells us. Is God speaking to us? Can God possibly be speaking to us from these ancient words written so many years ago? You exploit your workers. You do not give an honest day pay for an honest day's work. And Paul said there's a reverse side of that. That is, you do not give an honest day work for an honest day's pay. When I first went to Raleigh as Director of Division of Saltwater Conservation, I hadn't been there but just a couple of days, I noticed everybody came to work on time. But they brought a cup of coffee and a sandwich with them as they came to work. And they spent the first 30 minutes of the time you were paying them to work having breakfast. Well, I put a stop to it. I said, if you want to eat breakfast in the office, come at 7:30. But by 8 o'clock comes, when the taxpayers of this state are paying your salary, I expect you to work a day's work. Well, it wasn't particularly popular, but that's what I did. And I believe it. I believe not only does the boss man have a responsibility, but I think the worker has a responsibility. It's not addressed here, but Paul said it does. Paul said not only does the owner, he's in slaves, have a responsibility, but those who's doing the work have a responsibility as well. When I was working for a company in Chicago, I had a vice president who was also a Presbyterian, and he said, when we get a new preacher in our church, I'll let him get settled in for 2 or 3 months, and I call him and have lunch with him. And I make a deal with him. I tell him, I won't tell you how to preach if you don't tell me how to run my business. It seems that we today somehow, we take seriously the separation of church and state. We take seriously the separation of our lives at times and the church. This is what the people are doing here. This is what the people were doing here. And then the third thing we do, you quarrel, strife, and hit with wicked fist. We just had a meeting of our General Synod a couple weeks ago. I've been to 54 or 55 meetings. I've lost track of meetings of General Synod. But this had to go down as one of the more contentious ones. Right, Barry? That I've been to lately. Clay Price and I and Tim and Barry Degenhardt is here. Now, he was there. I've never been as angry as I was on German a Thursday afternoon. I was so angry that I left and came home over what was said on the floor. A lot of people felt like me because we went back after supper, didn't have a quorum, had to adjourn, leaving a good part of our business undone. I'm sure God was not pleased with what his people did at that meeting. We did not act like Christian gentlemen. There was a lot of contention. There was a lot of anger. You could feel it. And I'm sure our Presbyterian brothers that are meeting in Pittsburgh even now are feeling the same thing. Because one of the issues they're discussing that's supposed to bring quite a bit of debate is whether to allow their ordained ministers to marry people of the same sect within the Presbyterian Church. Some say that if that's approved, will be the nail in the coffin of the Presbyterian Church. Because a number of churches have said, we're leaving. If that happens, we're walking. We don't know. But nevertheless, there's quarreling and strife going on within God's church, among his people. And he says that should not be so. May it not be so of us. What God is saying is that you cannot worship me as today. In verse 4, he says this, you cannot worship as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And then almost mockingly, he asked the question, is this the kind of fast, the kind of worship that I have chosen? On a day for a man to humble himself, is this what I'm really wanting? Is it for just bowing one's head like a reed or lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call worship? A day acceptable to the Lord? It's almost mockingly that he says, is this what I really want? Is this what I want my people to come once a week for an hour in a sanctuary and worship me, then go their own way? Is this what I really want? That's what he's asking these people. Is this what I really want? And then starting in verse 6, almost feel it. Is this not the kind of worship I've chosen? And then he talks about what he expects God's people to do. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share the food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh? Join me briefly in the 25th chapter of Matthew. I've said many times, there's nothing new in the New Testament. Everything's in the New Testament has its roots deeply in the Old Testament. And in the 25th chapter, beginning to read verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you have blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came before me. And then in 41, then he said to those on the left, depart from me. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Years later, the people were not doing what God said he wanted them to do as they worshiped him. And we're told that I forget how many thousand people go to bed every night hungry. And yet our grain bins are running over. Are God's people somehow not reaching out to the poor as God commands them to do? Are we not reaching out to the hungry? Are we not reaching out to the wanderers? Are we not reaching out to those who really need help? This was their problem here. And this is what God condemned them for, is for work going through the process of worship. And sometimes that's all it is a ritual of worship. It means nothing. A minister once told me, he's counseling a young man ready to get married. And the young man said, before my bride comes down the aisle, I'll be standing with my father, my best man, and I would like to take a few seconds and go up to the pulpit area and kneel and thank God for what he has done in my life, or guided me, and to bringing me to this wonderful girl I'm fixing to marry. And the minister said, I think that's great. That's really good. We'll call it just a prayer from the groom. Well, the organist said, I've got a problem. I can't see you, and I follow the script here, and I don't know when you're finished, and how will I know when to start the music? Here comes the bride. And the young man said, okay, I'll solve that. I'll kneel and count to 20. And then you know it's time to start playing. Here comes the bride. Is it possible? Well, that's what our worship has come to. A ritual that has no meaning. That was a problem with these people. It meant nothing to them. But it was a ritual. They did it religiously. They would bow their heads, as God said, like a reed. They would do all the proper things, but their heart was not in it. Their heart was not in it. My friends, the worship of God is not confined to this place. I remember many years ago, Bon Clark heard of Dr. Anderson, the Presbyterian minister from Jacksonville, Florida, told something I've never forgotten. He said, the church, the sanctuary for a Christian, is like the mess hall for a soldier. He comes in after doing God's will, Christian does, tired, beaten, and the minister has a good meal cooked up for him. Of course, I knew he wasn't in the same army I was in when he started talking about this good meal you get in the mess hall. But nevertheless, said, the minister has a good meal cooked up for you. You eat it. You're refreshed. You go out again and fight the battle out there. That's where God's work is done, not in here. We come here to give thanks to God, to thank him for it, and ask that he continue to be with us. But the real work of God is done out there. My friends, hear me. If you continue reading, which I will not do, it tells the blessings that await the people if they will just do what God is asking them to do. And my friends, I think those blessings await us if we will humble ourselves and truly worship God. I think those blessings will await us. So what God through Isaiah was telling these people, and I think God is telling us even today, that go from this place and worship God daily. by the lives that you live. The way, and by treating your fellow man properly. By reaching out a hand to those in need. By doing these things that all God's listed. The poor are very heavy on the heart of God. You don't have to read the scripture very far to know that. And if we're God's people, the poor and the underprivileged and those in need must be very heavy on our heart. I think one of the greatest things this church has done, and I still get goose pimples every time I pass Angel House. I think that was a great thing this church did. And I think we need to do something else similar to that. So my friends, God told these people, he tells us, go from this place and worship me by the lives that you live.